Our scripture reading, we're going to read it in sections because I want to emphasise that there are paragraph divisions in our reading. And so Anup and I are going to read in tandem or following each other. The reading is Leviticus 4, and in a Pew Bible it'll be page 113. So we're deliberately going to read it in sections to emphasise at every few verses something else is happening.
The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands,
if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. And the priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of the meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Just as the fat is removed from the ox, sacrifice as a fellowship offering, and then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs and inner parts and offal, that is, all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to a place ceremonially clean, where ashes are thrown, and burn it in a wood fire on the ash heap.
If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty. When they become aware of the sin they committed, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of the meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of meeting. He shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord seven times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the meeting. He shall remove all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and do with this bull just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way the priest will make an atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Then he shall take the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. This is the sin offering for the community.
When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, he is guilty. When he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as his offering a male goat without defect. He is to lay his hand on the goat's head and slaughter it at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And he shall burn all the fat on the altar as he burned the fat of the fellowship offering. In this way the priest will make atonement for the man's sin, and he will be forgiven.
If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty. When he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as this his offering for the sin he committed a female goat without defect. He is to lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all the fat just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way the priest will make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he is to bring a female without defect. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering at a place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all the fat just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. In this way the priest will make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven.
If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Or if a person touches anything ceremonial unclean, whether the carcasses of unclean wild animals or unclean livestock or of unclean creatures that move along the ground, even though he is unaware of it, he has become unclean and is guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, anything that would make him unclean, even though he's unaware of it, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. Or if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though he is unaware of it, in any case, when he learns of it, he will be guilty.
When anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned, and as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. If he cannot afford the lamb, he is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for his sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He is to bring them to the priest, who shall first offer the one for the sin offering. He is to wring its head from its neck, not severing it completely, and is to sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering against the side of the altar. The rest of the blood must be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The priest shall then offer the other as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven.
If, however, he cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, he is to bring as an offering for his sin a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He must not put oil or incense on it because it's a sin offering. He is to bring it to the priest, who shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar on top of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. In this way, the priest shall make atonement for him in any of these sins he has committed, and he'll be forgiven. The rest of the offering will belong to the priest, as in the case of the grain offering. This is God's word. I'm glad I didn't live in those days. Living off the land is not my thing. My world is a sanitised world. You know, at Coles, all those rows and rows of packaged meat, they're just trays of meat to me. They don't come from a slaughtered animal, do they? But please don't tell me where they come from. The thought of slaughtering animals makes me queasy. But wait a minute, it's not about me. There's something far more profound here than my sensitivities. And whether or not this reading has put you off lunch, something far more profound going on. Let me pray. Lord, we ask that in this incredibly intense reading of your word, that we would try to see the depth of meaning in this passage of scripture we've read together, and that your Holy Spirit would just clarify in our hearts what it means. Amen. Firstly, some introductory observations on this long reading. In other words, big picture is always the place to begin, without getting into the detail just yet. Firstly, we notice what I've already said, that this is the word of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses. And then, what happens after that? You get those inverted commas, which are the talking marks, and the talking marks go right through to chapter 5 and verse 13, and there's the closing of the talking marks. So that's why I wanted to read the long reading. I wanted to read the entire breath of God from beginning to end, although you notice at verse 14 it starts off again of the next chapter. But this is the word of the Lord. So that's my first big picture statement, is that whatever we make of this, and we get a little bit alarmed by blood and gore, we get a little bit confused by rules and rules and rules and regulations, but one thing's for sure, we will not dismiss this, because God has spoken, and we love it that God has spoken and revealed his mind to us. What a privilege that the creator of the ends of the universe has given us his mind in Holy Scripture. So we might be disturbed about it. We mightn't enjoy morning tea in quite the same way. We mightn't look at a dove in quite the same... But we're not going to dismiss this. Anytime God communicates to us, we want to know. The second introductory big picture matter is this, that the reading, as we get right through chapter 4, covers all bases. And by that I mean it covers every situation you could possibly think of. I mean, just look at it briefly. What if the ordained priest himself realises that he's sinned? Now, he didn't set out to sin, but he realises that he's done something that's terribly dishonest. Read verse 3. If the appointed priest sins, then that's what he must do, da-da-da-da-da. Well, what if the congregation sins? What if we as a congregation don't set out to sin, but we end up entertaining something here in this church that's of the devil, and we realise that we've sinned? Read verse 13. If the whole community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord. What if one of the leaders of this church, one of the elders or other leaders of the church, realises, oh no, I have sinned. I didn't set out to sin, but I... read verse 22. Verse 22. When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden, and what if you or I, as members of the congregation, you're just sitting here today as a member of the congregation, go to verse 27. See? Go to verse 27. That's for you. You didn't set out to sin, but you realise you have. So that's my second introductory big picture point, and that is that this covers all bases. No one's outside of Leviticus 4. The third thing we notice by way of introduction is that this opens up the way for all people, regardless of their ability to pay. It does not matter where you are in society. What was chapter 5, verse 7 all about? Well, you can't afford a lamb. I tell you what, you can bring two doves or two young pigeons. But what about if you can't afford a pigeon? Read chapter 5, verse 11. That's for you. We can all afford what was it, an eighth or a tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. So this much we learn so far. One, this is our Creator speaking. Two, it covers all bases. Everyone's different sin is covered. And the way is open to all people, regardless of where you are in society. You've got a wage, you haven't got a wage. You're living on super, you're living on a pension. You're living on government welfare, you're not. All people, regardless of ability to pay, can come to God for cleansing. Wow. Well, that should be the sermon. But let me look at one part of this passage, this long reading, in a bit more detail, because there's more help there than just that. And I want to look at the way of atonement, but we've no time to read each section carefully. But that's okay, because they repeat. Did you hear a lot of what Anouk was reading? I was then reading, and then Anouk was then reading, and I was then... They're repeating. Occasionally, there's little interesting details, and this is what you'd pick up in a Bible study, not a public sermon. But in a Bible study, if you read this afternoon, you pick up little differences, and you'll say, oh, I wonder why the difference... You know, the community sacrifice was this, but the elders' sacrifice is this. I'll just pause... without getting sidetracked, on one little difference, and that was right at the end of the reading. Did you notice something that didn't happen before? What was the last sentence I read? Chapter 5, verse 13. Did you see that as a difference? Right at the end, chapter 5, verse 13, it was the flour offering. And I like that, because out of flour you can make cake and lots of interesting, yummy things. Because it ends up with the priest. That's part of his wage. Isn't that interesting? That the rest of the packet of flour wasn't burnt, but it was part of the priest's meal provision. It was sort of a minister's NCB. And that is actually fact, how Presbyterian ministers live in Central Africa, by food brought to the manse out of goodwill gifts of the congregation. The congregation gathers on a roster in some Presbyterian churches in Malawi, and it's their turn to stock the fridge. I mean, they bring gifts of food, and the minister's fridge is full. And when I was preaching in rural Malawi, there was no supply fee, there was no travel money, of course. But at the end of the service, in front of the whole congregation, as a thank you gift for preaching the word, I was given a chook. And it was a really, really good chook. It was the best chook in the village. And I was expected to tuck it under my arm, take it back to the lodge and eat it. See, the priest is given the flour as part of his living, the end of the sacrifice. All right. At morning tea, ask Doug the real story. I've sanitised the story just a little bit. But that is what happens. Now, there are the little differences. Leave that aside. I want to take a closer look at the first of these provisions, the forgiveness for the ordained priest. Because, only because it's first in the paragraph, and it teaches us everything else. It teaches us all we need to know about a congregation or about a church leader or an individual. In fact, I could have chosen any section, so just have out in front of you, would you, the section of chapter 4, verse 3. But bear in mind, I could have chosen any of the sections just to look at the detail for a few minutes together. And can you see in verses 3 to 12 the five stages of atonement? First of all, there is the bringing. The priest realises he's sinned. And what does he do? He has to bring a male calf from the herd, the best one he can find, to the entrance of the holy tent. That's what he's got to do. Verse 3 and 4. He's to come with a young bull with no defect, nothing scrawny or diseased. Yeah, I know it'd be tempting to think, well, I'll choose the lame one, you know, the one with a hobbled foot. But no. The best of the herd. is brought. And notice in verse 4 that it's there that he meets the Lord. Verse 4, it is before the Lord he comes. So first of all, there's the bringing. Thoughtful choosing of the flock and bringing. Secondly, there's the killing. Here's where it gets serious. Because he identifies himself with the bull by the laying of hands, with all the symbolism of that. Doesn't quite work with a bag of flour, but the laying of hands on the sacrificed animal is a symbol, isn't it? It's a symbol that the sin of the worshipper, me, is somehow going to be transferred onto the innocence of the animal. Because an animal cannot sin. It doesn't have the ability to sin. And so there's an innocence there. And it's the sin of myself, the worshipper, that's symbolised. I'm not saying the sin's going through my hands and then emerges from fingers. It's not that. It's a symbol, isn't it? If I'm laying my hand, what's this? What is that telling you? And then a knife appears. And the beast is slaughtered. And the blood spills. Thirdly, sprinkling. Verses 5 to 7. Look at verses 5 to 7 in your Bible. Here's where it gets messy. The blood of the sacrificed animal is sprinkled and splashed everywhere. All over, dripping red. We note that the blood is splashed at the curtain guarding the holy presence of God. The blood is splashed on the horns of the altar. The horns, the protruding horns of the altar, is the symbol of the power of God. And then the rest is poured out in the dish around the altar. All over, dripping red. Except note, the sinner is not touched with the blood. The blood of the sacrifice is dripping over all the most precious parts of the holy tent, but not a drop on the sinner. Fourthly, the burning. Here's where the sight sense turns to the smell sense. Have you smelt a kitchen? Never happens in my place, but you ever smelt a kitchen that's got burnt fat, burnt meat? But it's the fat, when you burn that, you imagine the smell. This is an all-sensory episode. The fat that covers the internal organs, along with the most exquisitely tender of the internal organs, the kidneys. They're burnt on the altar as an offering to God. Verses 8 to 10. And the burnt fat and the kidneys make a sweet fragrance that is pleasing to the Lord. A sweet, fragrant offering makes atonement. And then fifthly, do you notice there's a fifthly? We might have thought that would it. You know, you bring, you kill, you sprinkle and you burn. You'd expect there to be only four parts to atonement. But what's the fifth part? Can you see that, verses 11 and 12? It's the removing. See, the rest of the beast, all the flesh and the hide and the heads and the legs and the entrail, the only one head, wouldn't there? The head and the legs and the entrails and the offal, every other part, it's all taken outside the camp and burnt, verses 11 to 12. And the symbolism here, what's that saying? What it's saying is that this atonement extends to the uttermost parts, even to the outside. It's a reminder that as the sacrifice is burnt, even there in the most least expected place, the least secure place outside a city wall, God makes peace. Now that's it. That's the detail I wanted to explain. That's it. Bringing, killing, sprinkling, burning, removing. And it's basically repeated every paragraph through that long reading. And what it's saying to us today is where we must attend before we close. What does this teaching mean? What does it give to us? And I think just profoundly what this teaching is saying to us is in two parts. And the first is this, that it reminds us of the gravity of sin. This is so intense. This is so heavy. This is like, I'm feeling vulnerable even as I'm reading about the beast being slaughtered and the blood being sprinkled and the fat being burnt and the offal being taken out. I feel uneasy. It's telling me something, that I ought to feel uneasy when I sin, that I ought to feel vulnerable before God when I sin. That's the sort of lesson I'm getting, and I pray by the Spirit that you're getting it. That you ought to feel uneasy because of your sin. It's gravity I'm talking about. It reminds us of the, if you want another word for gravity, it's the seriousness of sin or the hugeness of sin. So grave that it requires a life of a poor little innocent animal. It requires a life. That's how grave it is. The blood has to drain away. Do you remember that picture that Andrew showed us? Was it either last Sunday or the Sunday before? The picture that we turned our eyes away because we don't like looking at it. Andrew had attended a festival, and it was a goat, or it was a white thing lying on the ground. And it was just a blob, wasn't it? It was like, it was a wilted heap flopped on the ground. Why? Because the life force had been drained away. That's the seriousness of our sin. Someone's life force is drained away because we turn our hearts against God. We affront his holiness. Can you hear this lesson? Did you feel it before I said it? Sin is so grave that the sinner's life is in danger because of it, and the only way around it is going to be costly. It's so grave that we have to give careful attention to God and his word. That's the first lesson, that atonement for sin is difficult to achieve. It comes by bringing and killing and splashing and burning and removing, which is not quick and easy. Forgiveness before a holy God is not something that you can order online. It's not like ordering a book from Book Depository in UK and it comes to you in 10 days post-free. It's not like ordering your clothes from Asia online. It's not like going to Coles online and getting your groceries. We learn something here about the gravity of our sin, that it's not easily dismissed. How long would this take? How noisy is it? How smelly is it? How overpowering is it? Atonement costs life. That is what God's telling me. And what do we do? What do I do? When I sin, I say to myself, oh, look, it's only a little sin. Or I say to myself, I'm okay, really. I'm not a murderer. At least I'm not a murderer. We sort of diminish it. You know, I'm not like the perps on SVU. I didn't set out to sin. It's just my personality. Do you see what I'm doing? I'm dismissing sin. No, it's not that easily dismissed. God's word says that sin pollutes the soul. Little sins, big sins, inadvertent sins, deliberate sins. Sin pollutes the soul. The proverb says, like a muddied spring or a polluted well is the righteous man who gives way to the wicked. It's like a muddied spring or a polluted well, and they separate us from God. So the first lesson is that it reminds us of the gravity of sin. And I think every time we're reminded of the gravity of sin, we're blessed. That's a good thing. But secondly, it reminds us of the greatness of mercy. It reminds us of the greatness of mercy. Forgiveness comes by mercy. Mercy is expressed when God accepts the sprinkling of blood instead of the sinner's life. That's mercy. And God restores the sinner who comes to him through the blood of the sacrifice. Mercy is given to everyone who comes to the tent obeying the word. Mercy comes to all. His mercy is so wide, it's like the wideness of the sea, because it covers every sin. It covers every person, no matter their standing in the congregation. It covers every person, no matter their standing in the community. That's what this is breathing to me. There is a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. But wait, there's more. Mercy is even found outside the camp. That's where the sacrificial offering was completed, Leviticus 4:12. That's demonstrating the greatness of mercy. If we had time, we'd look up Numbers 5. And in Numbers chapter 5, the little incident there at the beginning of chapter 5 that tells us about the unclean and the sick and the leprous who were banished outside the city wall. And like, think about that. How awful is that treatment? I mean, we go to a clinic and we go to a hospital, but there you are pushed through the city gate and they threw you a doona and a bottle of water and they're told to sleep outside the city wall until you were healed. And you would feel disgraced. You would feel fearful outside the city gate, especially when you hear the gate clunk shut. How vulnerable were you? How unclean? But even outside, Numbers chapter 5 tells us God is present outside the city wall, where it's not so safe, where it's not secure. Atonement, Leviticus 4 tells us, is completed outside the camp. So those two abiding lessons I want us to take home today. It's the same for us as it was for the people of God back then, the gravity of sin and the greatness of mercy. And so finally, I want us to apply it to ourselves. How do you apply those lessons? If they're the lessons, gravity of sin, oh yeah, tick that. Greatness of mercy, tick that. But I want us to apply it to our life. Do you need forgiveness this morning? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin? Known sin? Unintentional sin? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you? Do you hear the gravity of that sin? Do you understand that your heart is like a proverbial polluted pond? Do you understand that sin separates you from the presence of God? It's that serious? Where do you go? What can you do? If it's so grave, where do you find mercy? Where is mercy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Did you ask, where is mercy? Let me read two passages of Holy Scripture in the New Testament, and with these two passages we close. The first, if you have your Bibles, it'll be really good for you. Hebrews 9, page 1373, 1373 in the Pew Bible. Grab a Pew Bible, 1373. Or if you know your way around the Bible, just go to Hebrews 9, verse 11. This is really, 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 really important. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Page 1373. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that's not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Do you see what Christ has done? Christ has come as the high priest. Verse 11. Now, he didn't go through the tent tabernacle, the one made with hands, the one we've been in. He didn't go through the Leviticus holy tent. He went through to the heaven's tent, heaven's holy place. And he didn't go there using goats and calves and bulls and pigeons and ephah of flour. How did he come into the holy temple of heaven? By his own blood. Because his atonement is eternal. You see the point of Hebrews 9? Hebrews 9 is a commentary on the book of Leviticus. And it's saying, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't go through the Leviticus tabernacle, he went into heaven's tabernacle with his own blood. Do you see the point? Hebrews is telling us no more goats and calves. That's why this table's not an altar. We've never had blood on this altar, as long as I can. Heather, you're about almost the longest person. There's never been blood on this altar. We've never done that. No more goats and calves. No more choosing the best from our own herd, because the best in the world has already stepped forward and said, take me. You don't choose now something that's precious to you and bring to God. God said, no, I'm the perfect man. Take me. Jesus is saying, choose me. I'm the perfect sacrifice. Wow. No more blood of sacrificed animals sprinkled in the tent. Christ's blood has been taken up into heaven and atonement made there. Jesus is the true high priest. And all that Aaron and his sons were doing in the book of Leviticus was just poor imitation of what Christ would come and do. And even though the blood of bulls and goats made the Old Testament worshipper forgiven before God, how much more does the blood of Christ make us clean? And if we are clean, then we have a free conscience to serve God. My closing text is Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Just turn with me to Mark 15. I must go to this, page 1158, 1158, and it's Mark 15 and verse 16. I just wondered if you might read it with me, so that you read a verse and I'll read a verse. I'll start and then you read a verse with me. So it's Mark 15 and I'm going to start with 16 and then you read 17 together. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole community of soldiers. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! And when they had mocked him, they took off his purple robe, put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. There's a picture for you. A loving Saviour nailed to a cross. Where? Do you see that little word I paused on? They led him out. Outside the camp. Can you picture it? On a green hill, far away, outside a city wall. That's where our dear Lord was crucified. Jesus suffered outside the wall. They took him out of Jerusalem, where the centre of authority was, where peace, where the city dwelt, where there was safety. And they led him out. So if you just look down, they brought him, verse 22, they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha. And verse 24, and there they crucified him. Can you get this picture? That Jesus suffered outside the wall in order to bring you and I in. You and I might feel at times on the outer. You and I might feel out of favour with people. You ever felt that? Do you ever feel on the margins? I'm saying to you, it's okay, Christ is there. Hebrews elsewhere reminds us, go to him. I think it's Hebrews 13. Go to him outside the camp. Isn't that a powerful invitation? Where do you find Christ? outside the camp, on the fringes. Do you feel on the fringe of life? Go to him outside the camp, because that's where he suffered in order to make you clean through his own blood. So what I want to conclude with this is that God has already made a provision for the forgiveness of sin. You don't have to go through your herd or through your larder to find the best things to give to God. Jesus has said, choose me. Go to him outside the camp. Come with nothing in your hands. There's nothing you can give. Jesus says, take me. I'm the best of the herd. My blood is pure blood. I've shed it already at Calvary. And Hebrews keeps on talking like this. Hebrews tells us, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. Draw near, the scriptures are saying. Will you draw near today? Draw near. Jesus is saying, draw near to him. Jesus is saying, choose me. The scriptures are saying, go to him. Go to him. Outside. How many invitations do you want? Today you are being invited to come to Jesus. Tomorrow, who knows if we'll even be on earth tomorrow. You may never hear this invitation again. Today, you're being asked to draw near. And while you have your faculties and your body, draw near. Because if we confess our sin, you will find that he is faithful and just. And he will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's not complicated. Just confess sins. That's all you've got to do. Confess your sin right now. Draw near. Come outside the camp, and there you'll find Jesus Christ. And his sacrifice is perfect. And it's the only one you'll need. You won't need one next year or the year after, only one. Come to Jesus now. It might be too late to come tomorrow. Let us pray. Father in heaven, oh, thank you for this abiding lesson of the scripture, the gravity of sin, and the greatness of mercy. Please help us to respond right now. In Jesus we pray. Amen.